Thanks, Andy. And this morning we're going to be focusing on chapter 2, verses 11 to 22. And next week we'll be focusing on the chapter 3. But I've got Andy to read the whole lot because one flows into, well, naturally it flows, isn't it? It was a letter all, never had chapters and verses when it was written. But the themes are the same. So hold on to next week for the second half, as it were. Well, as we come around God's word, it's only right that we pray. So let me pray. Almighty God, we want to thank you for your word. Over the generations, people have tried to destroy it, but yet, through the power of your spirit, not even a jot or a tittle, the least stroke of a pen has been lost from it for us today. But Father, we all recognize our need of your help, though, to understand it. Father, it can just be words that enters our ears and, as it were, in one ear and out the other. Father, it is as your spirit works in us that it helps us to understand what we hear. And then from our understanding, help us to be encouraged or corrected as we need. So, Father, may you move amongst us today in your name and for your glory. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm going to start by giving you a word. And then I want to hear what that word generates. What comes to mind? Sorry, Stuart, it's not flicking on.
Yeah, I'll have to do it for you. It's done the same thing as it did for Steve the other day.
Fine. What comes to mind? Oh, good luck with this one then, because there's quite a few here. What comes to mind when you hear the word, hit it? Conflict. What comes to mind when you hear that word? War? War?
Enemy.
Sorry?
Enemy.
Enemy?
Disagreement.
Disagreement, yeah.
Trouble.
Trouble. Yeah. Yeah, oppression. And you might even have to come to mind specific wars as well and conflicts that are going on now. So a follow-up question to that then. Thanks, Stuart. Is what would you be willing? What would you be willing to do to have peace in that conflict?
Go over there and sort them out.
Yeah, we'll send you Mo.
Take them down and give them a damn good talking to.
Pray.
Yeah. Pray. Yeah. Yeah. None of us like conflict, do we? Whenever we come across it, even when we experience it at home and in our own lives between us and our family or us and our friends, we hate conflict and we will do anything to bring peace to whatever that conflict is. Well, in a sense, Paul in his letter to the Ephesians is at pains to help us to grasp a conflict and an alienation between, thanks, Stuart, the people of the kingdom of this world where I am the king, and the people of the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. Thanks, Stuart. In a way, this is a story of... Sorry, go back one. This is a tale of two kingdoms. And Paul details for us the gravity and the cataclysmic chasm that renders these two parties totally alienated from each other. Cooperation is an absurdity. The differences are so opposite between these two kingdoms that should they come into contact with each other, conflict is inevitable. Yet in what seems just a hopeless situation, Paul also tells us what God has done, the lengths that God is willing to go to bring peace between these two warring kingdoms. So in a sense, let me recap the story of Ephesians so far from this perspective of two kingdoms. Thanks, Stuart. Okay, from chapter 1, the people of the kingdom of God. Do you know, God the Father has chosen you. God the Son has saved you. And God the Holy Spirit has sealed you. And King Jesus is the source of every imaginable spiritual blessing there can be. And if anything, the only thing that's needed in this kingdom is an ever-increasing appreciation of what Christ has done for this kingdom. You may remember a couple of weeks ago, Steve asked that classic question, what do you give to the person who's got everything? And that is the people of this kingdom. Now, as we come into chapter 2, though, the focus is then the kingdom of this world. In verse 1, we say, thanks, Stuart, we are as good as dead. We are dominated by self. And being divorced from God, we are doomed to destruction in hell. What a contrast there is between these two kingdoms. It is no wonder that they are at conflict with one another. But now look in your Bibles, turn to your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4, and just see the length to which God is willing to go through Jesus, to bring peace to this conflict. God, who is rich in mercy, thanks, Stuart, takes the dead and makes them alive in Christ. Thanks, Stuart. They are dominated by self, but God takes them and raises them to life in Christ. Thanks, Stuart. And even those who are doomed to hell, God takes them and seats them with Christ himself. I wonder, as we hear those two kingdoms and see them contrasted like that, who do we want as king? The great I? Or do we want Jesus as our king? The irony is, I dare say, as we read this and hear this sat here in our seats and ponder it in light of our daily routine, it can almost seem like a bit of a fantasy story, isn't it? The fantasy of two kingdoms, something written by Tolkien. Actually, Tolkien was probably, and all that lot, were probably inspired by many of the accounts in Scripture. But this all seems about a million miles from our daily lives, doesn't it? Most of us this morning woke up, we had breakfast, we got dressed, you know, and then after that, we often work, rest and play, depending on our day. And at the end of the day, we have some more food and maybe watch some TV and read a book or something, connect, contact with a friend, have a cup of Horlicks and go to bed. Actually, do they still make Horlicks? I don't know. Do they? Yeah. I know, it's my class. My mum used to have Horlicks every night. Yeah, and that is our daily life, isn't it? And it seems quite tranquil. And yet when we hear this great battle of two kingdoms, it seems that it's just a fantasy. Well, my prayer this morning is that, in a sense, we can look through the beauty, might I say, of our daily lives, but see what the spiritual kingdoms that lies behind and undergirds our daily life. Thanks, Stuart. Actually, has anybody come across Pilgrim's Progress? Has anybody read it? Read Pilgrim's Progress? You must admit, I meant to bring it with me. I didn't. I've got a copy from 1814. I can read it. They had actually spoke the same English back then. It's quite remarkable. If you've not read it, do read it. I don't know whether it's on our bookcase. I'll have to make sure whether we've got one, because it was written in the 17th century, actually. And it is a story, the story of two kingdoms, a story of a pilgrim who goes from the kingdom. Lost my place. Goes from the city of destruction to the celestial city. I've forgotten for a moment. And that's similar to what Paul is doing. Paul, in his letter, is taking us from the kingdom of this world, where I is king, and taking us on a journey to the kingdom of God, where Jesus is king. So if you'd like to turn your Bibles again to chapter 2, verse 11. Thanks, Stuart. What word is Paul using here to describe his readers? Gentiles, yes. You and I are referred to as Gentiles. Thanks, Stuart. It's a bit like being called English. You know, we're here in England and we're generally called the English. Well, when you hear the word Gentiles, it is the national name of the people who live of the kingdom of this world. And it literally means the far away people. So Gentiles are the people who belong to this far away kingdom. Far away in the sense of the contrast between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And now as we look at verse 12 of chapter 2, can we see the five phrases that just illustrate for us how apart these two kingdoms are? Gentiles are separated from Christ, thanks, Stuart. Alienated from the Commonwealth of Israel. Strangers to the covenants of promise. Without hope and without God. What an alienation there is between these two kingdoms. So I don't know whether I'm suffering from hay fever or something this morning, so forgive me a bit. But knowing something of how we love to have conflicts resolved, what we're going to highlight today is see how God, through the Lord Jesus Christ, resolves the conflicts between these two kingdoms. So first of all then, thanks, Stuart, we're going to look at being separated from Christ. Now, from the time we're born, we have no real interest with Jesus, do we? We didn't even know we needed Jesus. We didn't know that we should have an interest in Jesus. We didn't know that without Jesus, we cannot enter the kingdom of God. We didn't know that there is amazing blessings through Jesus. Now, when we're born, we know nothing of that, do we? We are in this world without God, exactly as Paul described us. But now cast our eyes on verse 13. Can we start to see the length that God will go to bring reconciliation? In Christ Jesus, you who once were far away, you who are the Gentiles, have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. Thanks, Stuart. Now, the blood of Jesus, as we probably pretty familiar with now, is referring to what happened on the cross when our Lord Jesus Christ died. God the Father is able to transport those who are willing from the kingdom of this world to the kingdom of God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But have you ever wondered, why is this possible and only possible through the blood of Jesus? I mean, couldn't there have been another way? You know, if someone's in control of a kingdom, let's say, for instance, King Charles III, if he wanted us all to have a national holiday, he can just declare, I declare a national holiday to my people, and we go, yay, we have a good day off, don't we? Now, in a sense, why could not the king of the universe, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, simply say, I declare all the sins of my people absolved? Couldn't he have just done that? So why didn't he? Well, in short, letting people off scot-free isn't justice. Because God, in his character, he is holy. He can only do what is right, and justice has to be served. And not only served, but seen to be satisfied. And we can think back to Adam and Eve, back there in the garden. When God came to see them, after they had picked the fruit and eaten of it, and they were told not to, what do? God's walking in the garden, and what have they done? They've hid. They've run off. You see, there's a sin separates us from God. We become Gentiles because of sin. And although they tried to do something about it, you know, they sowed leaves together, didn't they, to cover their shame, and they tried to hide to God. None of that was sufficient to not only deal with their sin, atone for their sin, but to cover their shame. What did God do? God shed the blood of an animal to atone for their sin, and he then used its skin to cover their shame. So this is an example of how God, an example that shows to us what God does, but it doesn't answer the question, why is it through the shedding of blood? Well, I'm going to read a verse from Leviticus, that lovely book. Has everybody here tried to read the Bible through in a year, and you get to Leviticus and it feels like you're walking through treacle, doesn't it? But I tell you what, Leviticus is a book worth getting our heads around, because it helped us understand why what happened in the New Testament works and why did it happen. Let me read a verse. Leviticus 17 verse 11 says this. So Moses is explaining to the people why they had to make all these animal sacrifices. Now you may remember they had to sacrifice goats or sheep or turtle or doves or whatever it was. Why did they have to do that? And God said this. For the life of a creature is in its blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood of the animal that makes atonement for human sin. In a sense, it is life for life. The life of the animal is given for the life of the human. So we can fast forward to us, and we're no different to Adam and Eve, are we? We still sin, we do our own thing. We sin against God. We are Gentiles. Yet it is through the shedding of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that cleanses us of all sin, so that we are able to draw near to God in his kingdom. God is so willing to have peace between us and himself that his son willingly went to the cross and shed his blood that we may have life. We are separated from Christ, but we can draw near through the blood that was shed. We're also alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. Thanks, Stuart. Now, this phrase can seem a bit weird, doesn't it, in our current political situation. We're thinking, do you know what? I don't want to be anything to do with Israel at the moment and what's going on in that war over there. But we kind of, for this, we need to put aside our 21st century political sensitivities. Because here the word that Israel is simply a title, like Gentiles. Israel here is referring to the kingdom of the people of God's kingdom. And we need to realize that Israel is God's chosen people in this context. Not everybody can be part of it. There are qualifications to be met before we can join this people. And a kind of, we know this. If those of us who live in the UK and have a UK passport, it says that we are members of this country. If I wanted to emigrate to New Zealand, which is a good idea, isn't it, if it goes belly up over here. Actually, I'm too old, apparently. Over 45, I can't emigrate. Missed the chance, anyway. But then I wouldn't be here with you lot, would I? If I was to emigrate to New Zealand, I can't just go there and live there, do I? To be there permanently, I have to meet their immigration requirements, be under 45, have a job worth having, and there's the whole point system, as you might know. But also, if I wanted to be part of that country, I have to pass a citizenship exam. Actually, there's a whole joke, isn't there, to join the UK. If you and I were to do the citizen test, we wouldn't pass 100%, and we've grown up here. It's hilarious, isn't it? Anyway, the same sort of thing if we were to emigrate to New Zealand. And it involves announcing our allegiance to our former kingdom and then changing our allegiance to the new kingdom. As Gentiles of the kingdom of this world, we are alienated from being Israel in God's kingdom. Because Israel was God's chosen and treasured possession. You may remember in Exodus, God chose Israel to be his people. He gave them the commandments and the means by which they could be his God, not us. It sounds like there's a favourite child here, doesn't it? I don't know if you've ever been in a family or know of a family where one of the children is spoiled and is favoured above the others, but it causes conflict, doesn't it? And so we can see something right here. Here is Israel. They are God's chosen people, not us, the Gentiles. They seem like the favoured child. And we could get angry and not like them for it. For Gentiles, it is as if there is this Berlin Wall, those of you who remember that, or the apartheid that was in South Africa between us and God's people. As Gentiles, we do not have access to God or his blessings. We do not meet the immigration criteria. The Ten Commandments aren't ours. The special ordinances and festivals were not ours either. Israel was the chosen nation, the people of God. But if you look at your eyes now to verses 14 and 15, what length does God go to so that we may have peace in this conflict? Thanks, Stuart. For Jesus is our peace, who has made both Israel and Gentiles one. There's no longer a favourite child. Jesus has broken down in his flesh the Berlin Wall of hostility. The apartheid is over. Verse 15, by abolishing the immigration criteria, the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might, that is God, might create in himself one united family, new man in place of the two, one new man, one new family in place of the two. Because of Jesus, we, the faraway people, can be part of his people. In the New Testament, it's that idea of being grafted in. Those of you who like making grapes or vines or even fruit trees, you know how you graft in. It is spoken about how the Gentiles are grafted in to be part of God's family. So Paul encourages us, don't take for granted what we have in Christ. Remember, we were separated from him, alienated from his commonwealth, but we're also strangers to the promise. Thanks, Stuart. Now, God is a covenant-making God and a covenant-keeping God. And a covenant is an agreement between two parties. The covenant contains within that all the benefits of that covenant going well, but also all the forfeits for breaking the agreement. And God's made a number of covenants. What covenant did he make with Noah? Do you remember?
Catch what you said, I'm afraid.
What covenant did he make with Noah? Not to flood the world. Yeah, yeah. And we've got the rainbow, don't we? Think the covenant he made with Abraham, that I will make you into a great nation. You'll have your own land. You will be my people, and I will be your God. But he also said, as part of that contract, if you break it, you get evicted from your land. And that's exactly what happened. The Assyrians came in and took over the northern kingdom, Israel, and then the Babylonians came in and took the southern kingdom, Judah, off and evicted them from the land. As Gentiles, we are aliens, thanks, Stuart, from these promises that God gave to Israel. We have nothing to do with being part of his great nation, nothing to do with the bountiful supplies that God would give to his people. We don't even have access to this beautiful land that God has promised to his people too. But again, as we look at verses 18 and 19, can we see what lengths God goes to so that we can be adopted into his family? Thanks, Stuart. For through Jesus, both Gentiles and Israel have access to one spirit, to the Father, so that Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but Gentiles are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It is as we hear God's word, and in hearing respond to God's word, we get access to the wonderful promises of our God as we become one with him and his people and his kingdom. And of course, being a great nation no longer refers to a nation in this world. It's in the world to come. The bountiful supplies is no longer a land flowing of milk and honey in this world, but the beauty of the new heaven and earth that is to come. Because King Jesus, thanks, Stuart, is the one who takes those who are dead in sin, makes them alive in Christ. Dominated by self are raised to a new life in Christ. And those who are doomed to hell are now seated with Christ. May we not take for granted what we have in Christ. None of us likes a conflict. But there is a conflict in our world between us and God. But through Jesus, he enables us to have peace with God. But there is a question worth asking, thanks, Stuart. I mean, but why would God do this? He didn't need more people, did he? He had his own nation. Why would he graft Gentiles in? Well, because he is a God who loves all people. But he also has a greater purpose for us, which in a sense is going to be built on more next week in chapter 3. Look at verse 22. Can we see why God, through Jesus, goes through such length for us to dwell with him? In him, you Gentiles, as well as Israel, are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Of course, back in the day, God used to dwell with his people through a temple. And it was through the temple that people could come to access to God. Well, that temple doesn't exist today. We, God's people, are like bricks being built into a human temple through which God is visible and God reaches out to others. Do we feel that? Do we feel the connectedness we have with each other being God's people? Do we have a sense of that way in which as God builds us up into his temple, it is the means by which people come to see God, to hear God, and to know about God? Thanks, Stuart. In a sense, it is as we show the difference that God's made us in our lives that we then creates a curiosity in others that they want to hear more about this Jesus. And so they themselves come to know Jesus and become part of God's people. God is so good. His love is so great. He hates conflict as much as we do. But it's not just the conflicts between each other. It's the conflict between the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of his. And through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be part of it. Thanks, Stuart. So may we not take for granted that those of us who are dead in sin through Christ are made alive, dominated by the great I, can be raised to life in Christ, and ultimately doomed to hell, will be seated with Christ in eternal life, all because of God's love for us. A tale of two kingdoms. May Jesus be our King. Let me pray. Jesus, as we read through this passage. It really is one to get our heads round. But Father, we ask that you will open our hearts and our minds so that we do not take for granted what you have done for us through Christ. Lord, we have no right to be your people. We have every right to receive your wrath and condemnation as the King of the universe. But Father, thank you that your love is so great, that through Christ you make us alive in him. Give us hope, give us a future, and we will be part of your wonderful promises in the world to come. So, Father, we just want to thank you for your faithfulness and your love to your people. In your name we give you praise. Amen.